Greetings, beloved friend, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, to have a false view about Him is to have a wrong view about everything else throughout the universe. To have a poor apprehension of the Lord Jesus is to be a poverty-stricken Christian. To be off-center to Christ is to have the whole world out of focus. To be off-key to our Lord Jesus Christ is to have the whole world out of tune. Today we continue in our consideration as we look into the pages of Colossians chapter 2 and reading today from verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, who is the head over all principality and power, in whom also we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. May the Lord bless this reading of His precious word, and hopefully today we will get through these verses through verse 13. During previous broadcasts, we have noted the beauty of God's provision for us as described in verses 9 and 10. Note there, quickly in review, in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness in the Godhead bodily, in a bodily form. Everything that God would have us to see is brought together in the person of the Lord Jesus. And in Him, all of the Godhead is at home. All of the Godhead abides, dwells in totality in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And right on the heels of that astounding statement, He gives us this overwhelming truth. Ye Christians, ye believers, ye who are in Christ are complete in Him. All that you need is found in Christ. And He goes on to tell us elsewhere that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, being complete in Him. And notice, He is the head of all principality and power. He is the one and only head of His body, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in that we are reviewing, let's move on to verse 9 for a quick look at the truth we find here. In Him, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made, please note this, for this is the clue, the circumcision which is made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, as you will remember, circumcision was the typical rite of Judaism. It was a minor surgical operation in which the knife was applied to the flesh of the male child. Spiritually, it signified death to the flesh, or a putting aside of the evil, corrupt, unregenerate nature of man. Unfortunately, however, the Jewish people became occupied with a literal ceremony, but neglected its spiritual meaning. And we're going to get around to it in just a few moments, Lord willing. But we have the same thing going on today when it comes to Christian baptism. Those who become so occupied or preoccupied with the ceremony itself and neglect the spiritual meaning. In trying to achieve favor with God through ceremonies and good works, they were saying, in effect, that there was something in human flesh which could please God. And, friend of mine, nothing could be further from the truth. And I read in support of that, first from Romans chapter 7, verse 17, or 18 it is. Now, let's read verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that doeth, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know, says the apostle, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And then from chapter 8 and verse 8, He further adds, so then, they that are in the flesh, please note, friend, cannot please God. First of all, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. This goes cross-grain to the mind of man. This goes cross-grain to the nature of mankind. Man has in his mind the notion that there is something that he can do to please God, something that he can do to find merit and favor in the sight of Almighty God. But friend, my Bible tells me that Jesus paid it all. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Father. We are in the flesh until we're in Christ, and they that are in the flesh cannot please God, for nothing good abides in the flesh. Had we the time to go over to Isaiah chapter 64, we'd find out that all of our righteousnesses, the very best that man can do apart from Jesus Christ, is in the sight of a holy God, naught but filthy, stinking, polluted rags. Now, going back to verse 11, in the verse that we're considering, physical circumcision is not in view. It's used simply as a basis to illustrate something else. It is rather that spiritual circumcision, which is true of everyone who has put his or her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. This is clear. I mentioned a moment ago, I asked you to take note as we read it, from this expression, the circumcision made without hands. No physical circumcision could be accomplished without hands. But the verse is teaching simply is this. Every believer is circumcised by the circumcision of Christ. And, of course, the circumcision of Christ refers to his death on the cross of Calvary. The thought is that when the Lord Jesus died, the believer died also. That's you, if you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus. He died to sin, Romans 6:11. He died to the law and to self, Galatians 2:19 and 20. And he died to the world, Galatians 6:14. This circumcision, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, this putting away of the filth of the flesh at Calvary, was made without without hands, in the sense that human hands can have no part in it by way of merit. Man cannot deserve it. Man does not earn it. It is simply and totally the work of God. Thus, man has put off the body of the flesh. The expression, the body of the sins of the flesh, is more accurately translated in the Authorized Version, the body of the flesh. In other words, when a person is saved, he becomes associated with Christ in his death and renounces any hope of earning or deserving salvation through any fleshly effort. Friend, it's all, in total, the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord's death has not only put away the fruit, but condemned and set aside the very root which bore it. That is, that old, sinful, rebellious nature which produces the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, going on to verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which also we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. I know of nothing in the locality around here that is more confusing and causes more problems to more people than the subject of baptism. Buried with him in baptism. So many people are anchoring their hopes for eternity on their water baptism. A friend of mine, baptism was not nailed to the cross for you. The church wasn't placed there in that empty tomb, in that garden tomb for you. It was the Lord Jesus who went into that tomb and left it empty. And in this verse 12, the apostle now turns from the subject of circumcision to that of baptism. This is very important. It's key to your understanding of this passage. Just as circumcision speaks of the death to the flesh, even so baptism speaks of the burial of the old man. Thus we read, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him, that is with Christ, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him, the Lord Jesus, from the dead. The teaching here is that we have not only died with Christ, but we have been buried with him. This was typified at our baptism. And that's what baptism is. It's a symbol. It typifies what has taken place. It took place, beloved, at the time of our conversion. But we expressed it. We expressed it in public confession when we went into the waters of baptism. Baptism is burial, the burial of all that we were as children of Adam. In baptism, we acknowledge that nothing in ourselves could ever please God. Remember Romans 8? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Therefore, we are putting the flesh out of God's sight forever, typified by the waters of baptism. We are in our public baptism, saying to all who witness, what I have already done in Christ, I am illustrating and typifying and demonstrated in the literal waters of baptism here today. But it does not end with burial. Not only have we been crucified with Christ, praise God, not only have we been buried with Him, and we've typified this now in baptism, but we also have risen with Him to walk in newness of life. All of this takes place at the time of our conversion. And it is through faith in the working of God who raised up Christ from among the dead. Now, note again, buried with Him in baptism, which also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him, the Lord Jesus, from the dead. Just as Christ died, was buried, and resurrected, we experience that with Him. We make that identification through our faith in the Lord Jesus, believing the record that God has given to us concerning His Son. Now, let me just take you to 1 John chapter 5. We don't have but a couple of minutes left, but I want you to notice in particular what the Apostle John is saying here in the 5th chapter. I'm reading now from verse 11. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. Would to God everybody who hears my voice would listen to what John the Apostle says as inspired by God the Holy Spirit when he says that God has given to us eternal life. Oh, for so many years of my early life, I thought I had to earn salvation through religion and church membership and doing the best I can. But John says God gives us that eternal life. Okay, John, if it's a gift, how do we apprehend it? How do we get a hold of it? Where is it? Oh, he says, this life, this eternal life is in His Son. I thought it was in the church, John. I thought it was in baptism. I thought it was in doing the best I can. Oh, no. Eternal life is in His Son, and he that has the Son has life. Great, John, but what about those who don't have a life? He says in verse 12, he that has not the Son of God has not life. You mean it doesn't have to do with church membership or religion? No, John says, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. John, would you tell me a little more about it? Sure. Verse 13, I've written all of this to you, to those of you who believe on the name of the Son of God, John says, so that you can know that you have eternal life. Friend listening today, do you have eternal life? If so, as a child of God, you should obey the Lord in baptism, not in order to be saved, nor in order to keep saved, but simply to testify to those about you, look, I have been buried, I have been crucified, buried, and resurrected with the Lord Jesus. Because He was crucified, so was I. Because He lives, so will I for all eternity. Go out and give testimony to this in the baptism, declaring that what you have already has already taken place in your heart, you want everybody to know about, that witnesses what you are taking your stand for this day. May the Lord bless you today. Call us if we can be of help.